You know, there's people today that are in this room that are living in fear the possibility of a broken relationship. Maybe you're already walking through those roads and you're asking, how, Father, are we gonna get back on the right track? There are some here today who are struggling in their workplace, and you were just told recently that your job is not secure, and you're living in that fear. You're living in the fear of a difficult medical diagnosis. Friends, there's all kinds of fears that are represented in this room today. What a great reminder for us today that in the midst of that fear, that we have a God who loves us and will see us through those seasons of fear and doubt. It's to that end that we pray together today. Father, as we come before you, we recognize that life is tough. It is tough. We have challenges that abound. We have so many issues that we just don't know necessarily how to navigate. And Father, we are fearful. We're fearful. We're fearful for our relationships. We're fearful for our loved ones. We're fearful for our children and our grandchildren. We're fearful for our finances, Father, our health and our work and our houses. And there's just so much. Father, when we look at government, when we look at the world and just the heartache and the break of all that is good, Father, we're fearful of those days and those times and those situations. And Father, we pray today that we would be reminded there's no need to fear when we stand in your love. That you see us right where we are today. And that every person here, though they come to the table with a little different fear, Father, you are big enough to deal with every single one of them. So, Father, today we pray. We pray in these moments that you would move and work. Give us peace in the midst of the storm. For it's in your name we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Alan, worship team, choir, and orchestra. We appreciate, as always, your leadership and helping set the table as we gather together to be able to study God's Word. Open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18 this morning. I want to speak to you out of God's Word concerning the value of building godly relationships in your life. Friends, we have been on a journey through the month of January where we have started with the basic premise that God has a mission for us as a congregation to strengthen God's church and to grow God's kingdom. We have a responsibility to move and work in such a way as to undergird and support and encourage the people of God to continue to be all that God desires them to be, to teach them God's word and to help them grow in their likeness of Christ. Friends, that's what we are here to do. And yet, we also recognize that the church does not just exist for those who are inside the church, but for those who have yet to find the church, to find the relationship with the Lord God through Christ Jesus. And so we're here to grow his kingdom, to expand his kingdom one life at a time. And we believe in order to be successful at this mission, there's four things that we must do and do exceptionally well. Number one, we need to be a people who declare God's glory through worship. Not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday as well. We need to be a people that are focused on our need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Number two, we need to be a people who discover God's purpose through Bible study. We need to be a people of the Word. And not just by saying that, but very literally by ensuring that day by day, moment by moment, we're spending time, adequate time, appropriate time in God's Word. Because it's hard to know the will of God if you're not in the Word of God. And so you got to be taking time to study God's Word. Number three, we need to be a people who deliver God's message through gospel proclamation. Last week, we asked you to identify one person in your life who over the course of the next 52 weeks, I've done that now multiple times. It must be that we need to invest 52 years. I don't know. But the next 52 weeks of your life, Will you pray for that person? Will you serve that person? Will you share with that person? Will you do everything you can to engage them in the gospel over the course of the next 52 weeks? Now, some of you are going to do that on week one, and you're going to think that it was an epic fail, and you're going to walk away from the table. You're going to say, I shared the gospel with them, but they're not interested, and you're going to walk away. Friends, I'm telling you, and I'm just being brutally honest with you. the last three gospel conversations that I've had over the course of the last 2 weeks, the last three gospel conversations I've had were had by other people, all right? Now listen, there have been people in this congregation who have gone and shared the gospel with someone. That someone decided to walk away from that conversation, having not accepted Jesus. That person largely, I'm sure, thought, well, I must have done something wrong. And yet all three of those people have come back to the table and they've made professions of faith. Now, friends, listen. That happens because we have people who are eagerly desiring to pray for the lost, to plant seeds for the lost, to cultivate that seed, to water that seed, and then to harvest that plant when it comes forth. Friends, listen, we all have to be a part of this. So if you're here today and you said, well, hey, listen, I tried, but it was a fail, and so therefore I'm done for the 52 weeks. No. Get back up on the horse, so to speak, and continue to work. Because we know that it takes on average 7 to 9 gospel contacts before someone comes to faith in Christ. On average, it can take more, it can take less, friends, but not every gospel conversation we have is going to be a Damascus Road experience. So don't give up. Keep working. Deliver God's message through gospel proclamation. And today we come to our very fourth core value, and that's developing godly relationships through biblical community. All right, developing godly relationships. Our text today is going to be 1 Samuel. And today I'm going to challenge you to think about the relationships that you have in your life. Are they relationships that are challenging you and spurring you on to good works in Christ? Or are they relationships that are dragging you down and preventing you from doing all that God would have of you? I remember hearing of a man who had dialed the wrong number, but he got a chuckle after hearing the voicemail message. It said something to this effect: "This is Pete. Thank you for calling. I'm sincerely sorry that I've missed your call. I'm busy making some changes in my life right now. Please leave a message after the beep, and if I don't return your call, you're one of those changes." How's that for being put on notice of your friendship relationship with Pete? Friends, some of us need to make some changes in our relationships. Some of us need to make some changes. Some of us need to walk away from some relationships that are not edifying and not helpful. Some of us need to walk into some relationships that are going to encourage and be a support to us. Relationships are very important. In fact, when we look at God's Word from start to finish, we know that God has created us to be a relational people. It really does not matter the fact that we live in this world right now that is pushing back on that, though we live in this world that is probably given us more tools to have social engagement and awareness, we are probably the most socially unengaged generation to have ever lived. That's ironic. Some of us here today would count our friendships based on how many thumbs up we get on an internet site. Friends, all of the people that are called your friends on the book of face are not necessarily your friends. You understand that? I mean, we have a recognition that though we are connected with so many people in our world today, we all ultimately find ourselves to be a very unconnected people. In the Garden of Eden, we see that it wasn't good for man to be alone, and therefore we see that God brings man into relationship with woman. But we call that marriage, and we look at that as being marriage, and we see the blessing of marriage. But friends, let's be clear today. It's not just marriage that we see being instituted there in the Garden of Eden. What we recognize is it wasn't good for man to live on his own. It wasn't good for man to be by himself. There's value in relationships. The church is built on the concept of the corporate gathering together that we might be in relationship one to another. And the Bible says a lot about friendships. The Bible says a lot about relationships. In Proverbs chapter 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born in adversity." We understand that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, don't be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. It speaks of the value of positive relationships. And back again in Proverbs chapter 27, it says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. There is blessing when we have meaningful, godly relationships in our life. And today, the fact of the matter is, some of you are missing that blessing in your life because you don't have those meaningful, godly relationships. So let's examine today three characteristics that must be present if we're going to build godly relationships one to another. As we do that, we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to cover 1 Samuel 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and some of 23. All right? So chances are you're going to be late to life group. All right? Chances are. 1 Samuel chapter 18, let me offer you three characteristics. Let's start, number one, with the characteristic of sacrificial acceptance. Sacrificial acceptance. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we read of one of the most well-known relationships in all of Scripture, one of the most well-known friendships in all of Scripture. It's the friendship between David, King David, and Jonathan. King David and Jonathan. Now, I don't know of very many meaningful relationships. I don't know of very many relationships that you could hardly call or designate as being meaningful where there's not a mutual expression of sacrificial acceptance, a mutual expression of sacrificial love or sacrificial or unconditional love, if you will. Because the fact of the matter is every single person, every person who's here today, every single one of us needs to feel as though we are loved. Now, men, maybe I'm speaking just to you. You can set down that I'm a man. I can do it on my own. But the reality is, every one of us needs to feel as though we're loved. Faults and all, we need people who are willing to come around us and love us. Now, look here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house, that being David. He would not let David return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, friends, let's think here for just a moment, kind of place these four verses within their context. What we know here is that David returns from killing Goliath. David is out on the battlefield. He takes on Goliath. David's a young man. He goes out. He faces this giant by the name of Goliath. Keep in mind, very important, nobody else was willing to go against Goliath. Nobody else in Saul's army, nobody else, none of his warriors, none of his men of war were willing to go forth and go after Goliath. But here David comes up just to check on his brothers on behalf of his father. And when he gets there, he says, what's going on? They say, hey, listen, there's a big battle out here in the field, and Goliath has come down. He's a massive man. Nobody wants to go against him. And David says, no problem, give him to me. They lower him up with the armor, but he says, I don't want all the armor. I don't need the armor. Just give me some stones. I've got a slingshot. I'll take care of this. You know, from David's perspective, this was a fixed fight. He knew he was going to win this battle. And the reason David knew it was because he recognized that Goliath had come at the Israelite children as if to taunt them by taunting the Lord. And David knew you can't do that and get away with it. And so he went out, he fought this battle, he's now come home. Everybody is heralding David as a victor, as a champion, if you will. And when he gets home, We see a beautiful description of David and Jonathan's relationship, for their heart, Scripture says here in verse 1, was knit together. It's this word knit together that is also used in Genesis chapter 44, describing the same relationship between Jacob and his son Benjamin. We see that this language of the hearts being knit together, it speaks of a family kind of bond. In very literal sense, we know both here in this passage, but also as we survey the life of David and Jonathan and their friendship, they were not just friends, they were brothers. Right? There was something special between David and Jonathan. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Now, friends, when you read that and you see it twice in these five verses, I want you to begin to think about the bigger narrative of Scripture here. It says Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Remember when Jesus was asked in the New Testament, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. See, it's one thing to love your neighbor. That's not what Jesus has asked you to do. Jesus has asked you to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a different kind of love. See, you give yourself grace, you give yourself compassion, you give yourself the benefit of the doubt, you give and give and give, because the fact of the matter is, we are an awfully selfish, prideful people. Do you give all that you give to yourself to your neighbor when their dog tramples on your yard? When their kids hit balls into your backyard? Do you love your neighbor literally as yourself? Do you love the person next to you right now? Maybe they don't live next to you. Maybe you just sit next to each other in the life of the church. Do you love that person like you love yourself? You'll give yourself grace when you make a mistake. You'll give yourself compassion. You'll give yourself the benefit of the doubt. Do you give that to the person sitting next to you? Jonathan loved David more than he loved himself. Now, how do we know that? Saul was king at the time. Jonathan was Saul's son. You say, well, what's that have to do with anything? Well, friends, what it has to do with is that Jonathan is the one that is in line to be king. It was Jonathan's place to be the king after Saul died. It was Jonathan's seat. It was Jonathan's position. But God had a different plan. And two chapters before, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is selected by God himself to be the king over Israel. It was Jonathan's seat, and yet David had it. God had declared David would be the king. Jonathan had every right to be mad. He had every right to be bitter. He had every right to be angry. But do we see David, or do we see Jonathan seek revenge? No. Do we see Jonathan try to get David out of the way? No. What does Jonathan do? Notice here in verse 4. He gives David his robe. It's a symbol that in the near future, he was going to be the king. Jonathan, in a sense, is saying, I'm not going to be king, but you're going to be king, so wear this robe. And then he gives David his armor and his sword and his bow. He says, I'm not going to be commander of the army. I'm not going to be the commander-in-chief of the men of war. You're going to be commander-in-chief. And so here, take my weapons of war. And then he gives David his belt. This was the chief ornament that could only be worn by those who were of the royal line. He says, I'm not going to be the king. You're going to be the king. So here, you wear this belt. See, rightfully and legally, Jonathan had every right to be king. But God had declared David to be king. And therefore, Jonathan declared David as his king as well. Friends, that's sacrificial acceptance. That's unconditional love. It was this recognition that though this was mine, I recognize that God has another plan, and therefore I relinquish. We need people in our life who are willing to love us like that, who are willing to stand behind us and support us like that. That when it doesn't necessarily behoove them, they're still willing to shower us with their love and their acceptance. Reminds me of a young man who wrote a beautiful love note to his girlfriend. Here's what he said. He said, "Sweetheart, if this world were as hot as the Sahara Desert, I would crawl on my knees through the burning sand to come to you. And if this world was like the Atlantic Ocean, I would swim through shark-infested waters to come to you. I would fight the fiercest dragon to come to you. I will be with you on Thursday if it doesn't rain." Friends, we have all kinds of people in our life who are willing to accept us, who are willing to love us. But are they willing to accept us, and are they willing to love us when at times we're not unlovable, or the times that we are unlovable, and at times for them to love us ultimately takes away from them? Do we have those kinds of people in our life who want our best even at the expense of themselves? That was the kind of friendship that David and Jonathan had. They had sacrificial acceptance, but secondly, they had steadfast allegiance to one another. Steadfast allegiance. Now, when we speak of allegiance, what we're speaking of is loyalty. Ironically, I had asked our staff this week when we were in staff meeting, I said to them, I said, "Hey, I'm going to talk about friendships. I'm going to be talking about relationships. I said, let me ask you a question." And I said, "I just want you to kind of play word association for a moment. I just want to ask you, what quality, what characteristic sets a friend, puts a friend onto a different level, that you would call them your best friend or your greatest friend? What is that quality, what is that characteristic that sets just a great friend above a normal friend?" And without hesitation, over and over and over again, staff members were saying, "Loyalty, loyalty, loyalty, loyalty." There's this steadfast loyalty, this steadfast allegiance that they had. See, David's greatest enemy at this point in his life is none other than Jonathan's father, Saul. You say, "What? Are you serious?" Absolutely. Saul was on a mission to kill David. Jonathan, however, was on a mission to protect David. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, if you will, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Listen to what happens here. We're going to start in verse 1. "Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to his servants, and said to them all that we should kill David." So here's what's happening. Saul is going to his servants. Saul is going to the men of war, and he's gone to his own son, Jonathan, and said, "Here's the deal. Here's the deal. We need to get rid of David." And here's why. David, as God's man and as God's chosen one to be king, David was winning the hearts of many people. See, David was the one who was willing to go and fight Goliath. David was the one who was willing to go out and to live life in such a way as God was just pouring out his blessing upon him. And the more things that David did, the more ways that he talked, the more ways that he communicated, the more ways that he served, God just continued to bless and bless and bless and bless. And as the people saw the blessing of David, or the blessing of God on David's life, people began to change their allegiance and begin to follow David. And Saul looks at that and says, things are getting out ahead of me here. This is not working. I can't let this happen. And so he goes to his green beret. He goes to his best of the best. And he says, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill David." But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it and you rejoiced. But then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to his voice of his son Jonathan. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all of these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was again in the presence as once before. Now, it doesn't end there. We see more attempts on Saul's behalf to kill David, and we see more attempts on Jonathan's behalf to save David. David was later married to Saul's daughter, Michal, and we see attempts on her behalf to save David in light of Saul's vengeance and anger aimed at David. Over and over and over again, these friends, these godly relationships that David had in his life proved to be a blessing in his life because he had people who were willing to look out for him. And by chapter 20, I want you to listen to the expression of Jonathan's allegiance as he spoke to his king, David. Jonathan says to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Here's what Jonathan is saying to David. I've got your back. I've got your back. I'm with you, David. You can trust me. See, you find out who your real friends are when you're down in the dumps, don't you? When you have nothing to offer anyone. See, it's not when times are good, but it's when times are bad that your real friends are going to be found standing next to you. It's not when you're on the mountaintop, it's when you're in the valleys. It's not when you're rich, it's when you have nothing. It's not when you win the election, it's when you lose the election. It's not when you get the promotion, it's when you've been terminated. That's the time that your real friends come and stand with you, and they're loyal. They're not going to leave you there by yourself. They're going to stay with you. I'm reminded of a somewhat comical story, but nevertheless appropriate in a moment like this. There's a farmer that goes into a bank and says, "Hey, Banker Joe, I've got some good news for you and I got some bad news. What do you really want first?" And Joe looks at his friend. He says, "Listen, we've been friends for a long time, and so I mean, please tell me the bad news. How can I be a help? How can I be a blessing?" And he says, "Well, the bad news is, you know, there's been a horrendous, terrible drought this year, and this year I'm really struggling. And so I want you to know that this year, I know I just borrowed money from you to buy a big farm, but," he says, "I'm not going to be able to make a single solitary payment on that note." And the banker says, "Well, Joe, that's terrible." He says, I hate to hear that. He says, "Well, it gets worse than that." He says, "Not only has that drought been so bad I can't pay for the note on the farm, but the drought's been so bad I borrowed about $250,000 for you for machinery to farm that land, and I can't pay anything on the machinery to farm that land." He says, "That is bad news." He says, "I hope that's it." He says, "Well, not exactly." He says, "I borrowed another $150,000 from you for seed and fertilizer and the necessary supplies to farm that land." He says, "I'm not going to be able to pay on that either." He says, "Joe, come on. He says, "This is horrendous news. This is not bad news. This is horrendous news. You've got nothing?" He says, "No, the year has been terrible. The drought, I've produced nothing. I'm barely keeping my head above water. I can give you nothing on any of the money that I borrowed from you." He says, "Well, listen, that's all bad news. I don't know what we're going to do about it, but what's the good news?" He says, "Well, the good news is I've decided to keep doing business with you." Right? It's loyalty, right? It's loyalty. Friends, aren't you blessed by that person in your life? When you recognize you have nothing and the world has just completely crumbled around you and you have nothing of any value to give, and yet when you look up and everyone else has abandoned you, there's still that one who's willing to stand next to you? Let me ask it in a different way. Have you ever felt like when everybody else has abandoned you, you looked up and you realized there's no one willing to stay? Have you been there? See, the fact of the matter is I meet with people regularly, and that's one of the expressions that they will offer to me. as the world is crumbling around them, they are having to live life all on their own. They feel as though no one's there. Now, whether or not they are or not there, that's besides the point, because in that moment when the world is throwing its absolute worst at them, they feel as though they're all by themselves. See, a meaningful relationship, listen, a meaningful relationship is one that offers unconditional love and sacrificial acceptance, but it's also one that is built upon the reality of steadfast allegiance. It's a loyalty to one another. But you can have love and you can have loyalty, and that's really just the qualities of a good friend. If you want the best of friends, there's got to be one more component. All right, one more component. Let me offer it to you. If you want to have the best of friends, you've got to have someone in your life that's willing to offer you spiritual accountability. Spiritual accountability. Turn with me into 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. I'm going to pick up the story in verse 15, if you will. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness there in Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. I want you to underline that word, that phrase. That's very important. When David was out in the wilderness and Saul was pursuing him, and we know that at this point in the journey, Saul was getting very, very close to David. Saul was getting very close to David. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about when David was in En-Gedi and David was in a cave, and Saul, we know that in that time, it was just probably one ravine or two over that David was where from where Saul was. Saul was getting very close to capturing the one that he sought to kill. And as he's pursuing David, David is all alone. But Jonathan finds him, and listen to what he does. He strengthens David's hand in God. And he said to him, listen, he says, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. Now listen, what he's saying when he says you shall be king, he was not just a good friend trying to pump up his buddy. You understand? He was not just giving speech that was just a good friend trying to encourage you, though ultimately those words were falling upon deaf ears. What Jonathan was doing here was he was reminding David of what God had already declared. You understand? He's saying, David, understand, it's not my opinion that you're going to be king. You need to remember back when God declared that you were going to be king. And he goes forward. He says, you will be the king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Jonathan comes to David, and notice he encourages David. He strengthens him and strengthens his hand in God, his hand in the Lord. All right? Those are helpful moments in life, aren't they? When you've lost a loved one, when you've gotten bad word about your health, when you're struggling financially, when your kids are abandoning you, when there's broken relationships, when the world is crumbling around you for whatever the reason, isn't it encouraging for someone to stand, to sit, to have a shoulder to cry on, someone who will be there to encourage you and your hand in the Lord? Those are special people in our life. But I also want you to pay very close attention to what he does. He does not just bloviate about, hey, don't worry, it's all going to be okay, all right? Because sometimes, friends, listen, sometimes that's not what we need to hear. Because the fact of the matter is, sometimes from a worldly perspective, it's not always going to be okay. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes, now we know that God is sovereign and God's will never be thwarted. We understand that God always uses our hurts. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes the loved one is still going to pass away. Sometimes the job is not going to come through. Sometimes from our perspective, it's not going to be okay. And so I want you to notice, David does not just come, or Jonathan does not just come and strengthen his hand in God, but then he goes and he talks to him and he says, listen, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. You will be the king over Israel, and I will be standing next to you. And listen, if we are to give a 20th century, 21st century interpretation of what Jonathan is saying to David, here's what it would sound like. Snap out of it, David. Remember what God has said. Remember what God has done. There is no sense in being out here in the wilderness and moaning and groaning your lot in life, because God is in you and God is over you and God has a plan for you. So stop it. Get up and get back to work. God is going to have victory in your life. We need people. Hear me. We need people who will come in our lives and say, stop it. Pick up the pieces. God did not bring you here to leave you. He has a plan for you. We need people in our life who are willing to come to us and invest in us and tell us the thing that we don't want to hear, but the thing that we need to hear. David does that for Jonathan, but Jonathan does that for David. Sometimes I ask myself the question when I start back in verse 1 of chapter 18, what made David and Jonathan such good friends? Why does Jonathan go to David? You know, one of the things I think is so unique about this is when you look at it from a little bit bigger context, again, the key to unlocking any text is indeed its context. If you go back into chapter 14, we see something really fascinating happen. You remember that as we started today's message, we talked about David out in the hillside with the Philistines, and David is the only one who is willing to go and fight the Philistine giant, Goliath. You remember that we talk about that? And indeed, Scripture says that none of the other men of war were willing to stand up and fight. But if you go back into chapter 14, there's something really interesting that's happening. Because the Philistines have come out day after day after day after day after day for 40 days and began to call out curses on the Israel troops, began to call out curses against all of Israel and against the God of Israel, to the point that everybody was quaking in their boots. But in chapter 14, Jonathan got so extremely tired of the Philistines doing this that he decided to stand up on his own with no permission from anybody. And he got just a couple of men around him, and he says, you know what, we're going to go do something. We may not succeed, we may not win, but we're not going to sit back and just let this continue to happen. So we're going to go do something. So in chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, he says, come on, let us go over the garrison to these uncircumcised. It may not be that the Lord will work for us, but nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. So we may go down in the battle, but we're going to the battle. And Scripture says that on that day, Jonathan killed by himself 20 of the Philistines by himself. Now, the battle was far from over, because we know that as pages of Scripture continue to unfold, we know that in fact, the Philistines continue to taunt the Israelites, and they continue to work against the Israelites until David ends up there on the scene, and Goliath and that whole scene unfolds. Let me tell you, however, why I believe down deep inside, David and Jonathan were so unbelievably close. Are you ready for this? Pay close attention. David and Jonathan are so close because there's no friendship like the friendship where both people have a burning passion for God. There's no friendship like the friendship where two people have a burning passion for God. They loved each other so much because of all the people, it was only David and only Jonathan who had the courage and faith in God enough to go and fight against the Philistines. And you have to believe that on some level or another, in chapter 16, when David goes out to the battlefield to take on Goliath, Jonathan was sitting back saying to himself, he was willing to do something that no one else was willing to do. I tried. But he, too, is willing to trust God. And you have to believe that this friendship that was kindled was not kindled because on the earthly perspective it all made sense, because it just simply didn't. It was kindled because they both had a burning passion for God. Now, friends, listen. We need relationships in our life like that. Like that. That are willing to be kindled because of our great love for the Lord. So where do you find those relationships? Who do you have in your life that will love you when you're not lovable? Who do you have in your life who will stand with you when no one else will? Who do you have in your life who will come and give you spiritual accountability? Will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Who do you have in your life? Where do you find those kinds of people? Well, most of you are going to say, well, Mike's going to give us the answer. You find those people at church, right? I'll start over. Come on. This is crowd engagement here. Yeah, you find those people at church, don't you? Not necessarily. All right? Because here's the deal. Some of you have come to church. You've gathered for worship. And when the service is over, you're going to go outside, get in your car, and go home. And the only opportunity that you had to cultivate a meaningful, godly relationship was in 30 seconds when I said, stand up and shake hands with three people around you. That's it. And you won't step foot back on the church property again until next Sunday when you come back in and you do it again. See, for you, this experience is about coming here corporately and just having one person stand on the stage and bloviate at you, right? But the reality is this. The very, very best that this church has to offer to you is not necessarily what we're doing here. It's what we will do when we go to rooms throughout this campus and we begin to dig into God's Word in a small group relationship where we can be authentic with one another. The fact of the matter is, one-third of our church family right here today are going to miss the best that God has for you. Because you're not in a small group. One-third of you. You don't have that person who is there when you're not lovable. You don't have that person who is there when no one else is there. You don't have that person who's willing to speak truth into your life because you've not cultivated those relationships. Friends, this year, we need people in our life. Listen to what Scripture says. We need people. I'm going to close with this. We need people who will pour into us and help us be the people that God designed us to be. And so when you think about that, Scripture says we need to devote to one another in brotherly love. We need to honor one another above ourselves in Romans chapter 12. We need to live in harmony with one another in Romans 12, verse 16. We need to accept one another in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. We need to instruct one another in Romans 15, verse 14. We need to greet one another with a holy kiss in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. We need to agree with one another in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. We need to serve one another in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We need to be patient with one another in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. We need to be kind and compassionate to one another in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. We need to forgive one another also in chapter 5, verse 19. We need to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. We need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We need to bear with one another in Colossians chapter 3. We need to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom in Colossians 3, verse 16. We need to encourage one another and build each other up in 1 Thessalonians. We need to live at peace with one another in 1 Thessalonians 5, 13. We need to be kind to one another in 1 Thessalonians 5, 15. We need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. We need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another in James chapter 5, verse 16. Love one another deeply from a heart of love in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Live in harmony with one another in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Live and offer hospitality to one another in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. And we need to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And the fact of the matter is, you cannot do any of those one another's if you're not engaged with one another. So don't tell me today that you're better off by being a part of a church on TV, being a part of a church that you come to and walk out of, or deciding that you can worship God on your own, you don't need the church. That's a farce and it's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Friends, you need one another. I need you. You need me. We're here because God has said we need to be in relationship. We need to be building God relationships. We need to have people who will pour into us. And you do that when you take time to not only be a good friend, but you take time to find people who are willing to be a good friend to you. So I challenge you this year, be a better friend. Build godly relationships. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, Father, I'm convinced we all have relationships we don't need to invest in as much as we're investing. And yet every one of us need more people who will love us unconditionally, will display loyalty, and most importantly, hold us accountable to things that we read and study in Scripture. But in the course of life, sometimes we lose our way. We need someone who will invest in us and give us the hard truths of life. So, Father, in these moments, convict us. How can we be a better friend, and how can we seek better friends? Convict our hearts, Father. Help us to build godly relationships. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.